of a king. That makes me royalty to a power with no boundaries. I come expecting miracles, anticipating wonders that only come for you. You are the God of everything. Take all doubt from me, for you can handle.
You can be seated this morning. We are starting a new series in our God's Word for Life Bible study. If you don't know, we have this God's Word for Life. We all follow the same topics as we go through all the different classes. So if you're 2 and 3 years old, you're hearing the same lesson here, maybe a bit briefer and a little more simple, right? But similar idea. This series for this month is called Jesus, Our Savior. And the series focuses in John 11, 12, and 13, the chapters 11, 12, and 13. It follows Jesus' Spirit-led footsteps as he is set to face toward Calvary during his final week. He raised the dead. He welcomed worship. He rode into Jerusalem to the cheers of Hosanna. He was clearly not just Jesus the carpenter or even the prophet. He was and is Jesus, our Savior. And so series one is about Jesus, our Savior. And if you haven't seen these are the devotionals. There's a whole stack of them outside. And if you have one in front of you, or maybe you picked it up, these follow. This is for the fall. So this is, what are we in here? September, October, November. There'll be the next three series. And it's Jesus, our Savior, is this series. And then there's two more that you'll see in there. So what this is you can follow along. You can take this home if you're looking for a different type of devotional, or if you're looking for a devotional that follows along with what we're teaching. There's resources in here. There's a daily thought, a daily prayer, just another thing that could help guide your prayer or maybe stay on the same theme that everybody's doing. So if you want one, they're out there. They're free. Grab one. So our message this morning, our lesson is on Jesus, the on-time God. And we're going to read from John 11, okay? And I'm not even going to jump to the key verse. We're going to start at John 11, verse 1, and we're going to roll through the story. How's that? We're going to start with verse 1. We're going to roll through the whole story. This is the story of Lazarus. And I always want to remind ourselves, right? This everything that we're learning is stuff we can learn at home. This is God's word. We can read God's word. And if we read it through the lens of God, what are you trying to show me? How do I find myself in this story, in this situation? How do I find my situation in this story? How do I find what you're telling them, but also telling me, right? Different ways to read through. We're going to see some things here and hopefully get some great points that God's trying to speak to us about, even though it's a story in the Bible about somebody else. Verse 1. Now, just so you know, this is the King James Version on the screen. I'm going to be reading from the New King James. You'll see it maybe a little bit more simple the way I'm saying it. The New King James brings it a little bit more modern with some of the terminologies, less these and thous. So verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Now Lazarus and his sisters, they lived in Bethany, which is a town in the province of Judea, which isn't that far from Jerusalem. But Jesus was a long way from Bethany at the time. He had left Judea earlier in the story here. He had left Judea to avoid arrest. Verse 2, it was that Mary, so he's talking about the Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, behold, he who you love is sick." So he sent a message somehow. "Lord, Jesus, you're a friend. Somebody you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Period. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Each person is mentioned. It's clear that these were his friends and Jesus loved them. But we seem to focus on the second part of verse 6 where it says Jesus waiting. So often we tie his waiting to his not loving. I think we're starting to find ourselves in this story sometimes, right? It's not just Mary and Martha, Lazarus, right? We see Jesus waiting, and we say, that must mean he's not loving. But the key word in this verse, in verse 6, I'm reading from the King James Version, but here it says, let's go back to verse 5. Can you do that, Raquel? We're going to say verse. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, period. Now verse 6. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, therefore seems to be the key word here. He loved them, therefore he waited. New King James says, so he waited. Jesus loved them, so he stayed 2 more days. Jesus loved them, So he seemed to not really care about their need. Jesus loved them, so he waited to meet their need. Sometimes he loves us he loves us enough to make us wait. Sometimes he says the timing is not right, but for him, he always shows up on time. I have a friend who's always talking about the phrase God's economy. God works in a different type of economy than we do. We think that five loaves and two fishes is five loaves and two fishes, but those numbers don't mean anything to him. 2 days, 4 days, death doesn't mean anything to him. His economy is a little different. Given what we know of this situation, it seems that Jesus could have left when he got the message and potentially gotten there in time, worked a miracle, and saved Lazarus from dying. But that was not God's plan. And so the first key lesson we learn here is that just because bad things happen and it feels like God isn't around or there to help does not mean he doesn't love us. There's a double negative there. Just because he isn't seemingly around, just because he's not there, just because he might be waiting, that has nothing to do with his love for us. He still loves us. And he knows that some things can only be learned in the waiting. Strength is built in the waiting. Faith is built in the waiting. Perseverance is built in the waiting. And patience is built in the waiting. And he has a plan for all of us too, even if it looks bleak, even if it doesn't make sense. He has a plan, but it could mean waiting because he loves us. He loved them, so he waited. Verse 7, we move on. Then after this, he said to his disciples, so he waited his couple days. After this, he said to his disciples, okay, let's go to Judea again. Then the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going to go there again? We just left there. They're literally trying to kill you. As a reminder, he had left. They were trying to arrest him because he was claiming to be a deity. That's a bad thing in Jewish historical culture. Don't claim to be God. There's only one God. They know this, right? And he was claiming to be a deity. And so they were trying to arrest him. So he left the territory. He was outside of the Judean territory. He's like, oh, let's go back. I'm like, why are we going? We just left. This is a conversation between him and his disciples. Verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. Like, come on. Like, why are we going to help this dude that's a little sick? You know, he's not feeling well. And he says, he'll wake up. He'll be fine. Verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. So Jesus said more plainly, Lazarus is dead. Verse 15, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there. That's interesting. He's dead, and I'm glad I wasn't there to save him. For your sake, because I'm about to do something great, that you may believe, that your faith may grow. That's okay, though. Nevertheless, let's go to him. Jesus was letting them know that the danger on his life was not as important as the miracle he was about to do. Let's put it in perspective. He was saying, my life is not as important as the life I'm about to save. And that applies to us still today because we see him, this whole series is him going to the cross. He's saying, my death on the cross, my giving up of my life is not as important as all of our chances to have a life with God. He's saying, I'd much rather go to somewhere and die so that all of you can have life. And so he's pointing to that as well. His death on the cross was not as important as our chance for life because of his death. Verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That was a quick change. Once they realized that Jesus is saying, hey, listen, it's okay. You're all going to have better faith. Let's go. And now all of a sudden they get on board. Like, we want to go too. Let's go with him. Then we could die too. They truly thought Jesus was going to die if he returned to Judea. and they thought that they might too, but they were willing to go. This man that they agreed to follow, this rabbi, this teacher that who said came up to them and said, "Follow me." I think of the story of Peter and John and their Peter and Andrew and they're fishing, and in that moment, that'd be easy. Yeah, oh, he's gonna look at all the fish he brought us. This was a miracle. This is what I want to do. I don't know if they noticed in that moment that he was also going to say, "I'm not just calling you to follow me with fish. I'm calling you to go into dangerous situations and potentially have life-threatening things happen to you." But here they are a couple years down the road, and you could see their faith has grown from early on. And they said, "We'll follow you. Oh, but we might die. We're going to follow you. It's dangerous. We're going to follow you. You said there's a miracle down the road. We're going to follow you." How about us? Are we willing to follow him, though it costs us our life? Yes, our actual life. Maybe we're not living in the time of the gladiators. We're getting thrown into whatever to, right? Are we willing to follow him with our actual life? How about just the quality of our life or our lifestyle or the lifestyle we want or seemingly could have if it wasn't for him? Will we follow him when he's making choices that we wouldn't? Will we follow him when he charts a dangerous path for our lives? Will we follow him when he tells us to wait? Because if we will not follow him in these situations, we may never get to see the miracles and wonders he will do in this world. It's in being led of the Spirit, it's in following God that miracles happen. If we are not following him, we won't get to see these things. But if we remain faithful and are led of his Spirit, even through difficult situations, greater things than these shall happen through us, through God's Spirit working in us. He said, "Greater things than these shall ye do." If we are focused on following him, not doing things, focused on following him, being led of him. And sometimes the leading of the Spirit seems to not make sense. And in this case, it's like, this is kind of a dangerous, well, Jesus, like, this is, I don't know about this. You know, they were just trying to kill us a couple days back. You want to go back. It's fresh. They haven't even, you haven't even let the rumors disperse, you know. Maybe you could shave or something so they don't know what you look like. Trim your hair, put a hat on, you know. They're like, it's fresh. Jesus, like, we're going to go. If we remain faithful and are led by his Spirit, even through difficult situations, greater things than these shall we do. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. By all appearances, there was no hope. Martha was still weeping in the house. Martha was on her way to meet him. Mary was weeping in the house. Lazarus was lying dead in the grave, had entombed his body for 4 long days. And there seemed to be no hope. Even Jewish tradition at that time in the Talmud said the soul of the dead floated above the body. This is just a Jewish tradition, right? I don't find this in the Bible, but this is their tradition. This is what they believed. The Jewish traditions in the Talmud said the soul of the dead floated above the body for 3 days wanting to return. But after those 3 days, the person was gone forever. And it very clearly says he was in the tomb for 4 days. God's economy is a little different, right? He uses a different schedule than we do. But in his compassion, we're about to see how Jesus met each of these beloved friends exactly where they were and gave them exactly what they needed. Verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother who'd been dead 4 days. I added that. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Okay, we're starting to find ourselves again in this story, right? We found ourselves early on. Now we found ourselves as disciples, maybe feeling that same feeling. Now we're going to see the way a couple different people reacted to the situation. Martha heard Jesus was coming, and it says she went and met him. Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Boy, it's a good thing that verse doesn't, there's another verse after that. That sounds fairly accusatory. right? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you will ask of God, God will give you. Martha, remember, was the hardworking one. She was a bit more direct. She was the one who was like, Jesus, will you tell Mary to get back here and work with me? I'm doing all the work, right? She was just a hard worker. She was very direct, right? She was about getting things done. And so somebody with that personality, she went to Jesus face to face. And she face to face, and she goes, Jesus, you weren't here, but I believe that something good can be done. At first, it seems she was blaming Jesus, but then she exclaims her faith. She said, I know, even now. 4 days later, it probably stinks in there. This stinking situation, even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give thee. She realized that Jesus could step into her stinking situation and change it. And she approached him with boldness. She approached him with just directness. That's a friend right there. That's somebody who knows Jesus. I want to be at that spot with Jesus where I could just go to Jesus and say, this is what I'm feeling right now. This is what I'm thinking. Jesus, where were you? Where were you? Well, whatever. Wherever you were, could you just do it now, please? Could you just heal him now? I realize you weren't here. I'd love to blame you for that. But here we are. Do something now, even though it stinks. Jesus can step into whatever stinking mess you are in, whether you self-inflicted that mess or whether it's just dumb luck or just whatever's happening, randomness, and he can change it. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. This is a verse we like to use because Jesus is also kind of talking to the future. We're all going to die someday. But if we believe in him and follow him, we will have everlasting life. We will go to heaven and spend time with him forever. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what he's talking to Martha. This is another one of his I am statements. We just went through this before. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's interesting because we see how this one person approached Jesus with frankness and he responded in kind. He didn't beat around the bush. He said, hey, I'm the resurrection and the life. I will save him. He will live. He met her where she was. He spoke her language. She approached him matter-of-factly. He responded matter-of-factly. Her brother would rise because of the resurrection and the life. God in human flesh was standing in front of her. She met him face-to-face. She met him directly. He responded directly. There's a lesson about how we approach God. There's no written script to approach God. There's not a fancy set of words. There's not a specific prayer. It's approaching God with honesty. It's approaching God with who we are, who he created. He's our father. He created us this way. All my kids have different personalities. And one might come to me angry. And Dad, why are you? And the other one will be like, Dad, I don't understand. But I'm the father and I'm going to respond. I probably won't yell back. Well, I have, right? But it'll be like, well, this is why. You want to know why? This is why, right? He responds to people differently. Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher's come and he's calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. So Martha heard Jesus was coming. She runs out to meet him, to confront him, get right in his face. Hey, what's up? We're supposed to be friends. You said you were going to take care of stuff. I know you will, but it seems like you weren't there, right? Very direct, very in his face. Mary's sitting at home, grieving. And Martha comes back and like, hey, I just talked to him. Like, he wants to talk to you now. Once again, I can just hear Mary's voice, right? yeah, it's your turn. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary, so they thought, oh, she's crying, she's sad, she jumped up, she's leaving, maybe she's going to go weep at the tomb. But verse 32 says, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary approached Jesus so differently than Martha. She didn't get up in his face, which there's nothing wrong with. Okay, we're going to learn that lesson. She approached Jesus differently than Martha. She actually did blame him. There was no statement of faith after this verse. There was no, if you had been here, my brother would have died, but you're here now and you can do it. You know, just get that little jab in first, right? There's no statement of faith. She did blame him. She was weeping and grieving and broken. She felt lost and hopeless in the moment. She didn't even run out there to meet him until her sister said, hey, he's calling you. She's like, this guy, if you would have been here, would have killed my brother, wouldn't have died. And she just goes to him and she just gets on his knees. Like, God, why? I can just imagine, God, why? Why weren't you here? She's approaching Jesus, this person that loved her and let her brother die. She just comes to him with this broken heart. And we see Jesus respond differently than he did with Martha. Verse 33, then when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then we read the shortest of all 31,102 verses in the Bible. Verse 35, Jesus wept. This is a very different response than he gave to Martha. Just like he met Martha where she was at, he met Mary where she was at. Same situation, different people, different response. There's a lesson for all of us here. Whatever we're going through, we approach Jesus where we're at. Don't wait for some special prayer. Don't wait for some, well, God, when I get the right words. No, God wants to hear our honesty. If where I'm at is the bottom, the very bottom, and I come to God with anger or sadness, God's like, good, you at least came to me with this. I can help. But when we stew in our room by ourselves, God's like, you're not coming to me. And we're learning here that God's like, I'll meet you regardless of how you come to me. I will respond. Jesus wept. Her trouble troubled Jesus. We read in Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are without sin. He is moved by the feelings of our infirmities. The things we care about, he cares about. He's our father. The things my daughters care about and my son cares about, even if it's something small and stupid, even if they don't fully understand it and they're angry at me about something that they have no right to be angry about, but they just don't understand, I still am going to sympathize. I get it. I get where you're coming from. He's moved by the feelings of our infirmities. That means we can approach him with boldness. We can approach him with anger. We can approach him with sadness. We can approach him with just being honest because he will respond. He sympathizes with us. When we hurt, he hurts. Even when she came to him, blamed him, and was sad, he responded with love. He responded with sympathy. He responded with empathy. He responded with just weeping with her. He didn't give her the same message as Martha. Do you know who you're talking to? I'm the resurrection and the life. He's going to live. He could have. He didn't. She was grieving, so he grieved. God will meet us where we're at. He always responds to honesty. It's okay to come to him with frustration, pain, confusion, sadness, or anger. He loves us and will meet us at our need. Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how she loved him? See how he loved him. Talking about Lazarus, Jesus loving Lazarus. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? Now everybody's starting to blame. Why did he keep him from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? There was still an action for Mary and Martha to complete. A stone needed to be rolled away. He's God. He was about to raise somebody from the dead. He could definitely roll away a stone. But he was showing us that faith is always accompanied by action. It was time for Mary and Martha to act on their faith. Martha, who said, I believe even now. He's like, okay, we'll go roll the stone away. Oh, but God, it stinks. You said even now. What stones do we have to roll away in our lives to see the dead parts of us rise again? What things in our lives do we have to roll away so that God can do that miracle in our life? Remember, we're finding ourselves in this story. You might not have a friend that's dead and stinking in a tomb for 4 years, but maybe there's an area of your life that's dead and stinking. God's like, if you would just shift this out of the way and make room for me to come and have a miracle in your life, I'll do it. Maybe it's financial issues. Maybe it's you're saying, God, I want to be a witness. And God's like, well, just start talking to the people that are in front of you. Listen to my voice. When I lead you, say something. Not just go walk around talking randomly to everybody. That's what gives Christians a bad name. But when you are led by my spirit and that person next to you that I send you and you say, this person, I'm going to share my testimony with them, even in tough times. Maybe it's those bound by addiction. Maybe he's saying, maybe you need to start removing yourselves from some situations. Maybe there's some websites, maybe there's some videos, maybe there's some conversations, maybe there's some movies that you need to remove from your life because they keep bringing you back to this addiction. They keep closing the door and keeping you trapped in your grave. He's like, if you'll just move some things out of the way and make room for me, I can provide life in this situation. Maybe for those who want to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, it's just coming to an altar with your hands raised. He simply asks us to do what we can do. And he does everything else. None of them had to raise somebody from the dead. All they had to do was face the stink in their life. All they had to do was remove the thing that was keeping them from smelling the stink in their life. We do that. We put up barriers in our lives. We put up barriers in our lives so we don't have to face that hurt. That trauma, that pain, that thing that someone did to us. Well, I'm going to put up this barrier so I never have to face it. And Jesus is like, just remove that barrier. Go smell that stink that you've been avoiding all these years, and I'm going to do a work. There are stones we have to roll away, things we have to remove if we want to see that change in our life. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. If we will remove the stones in front of our stinking situation, Jesus does all the rest. But there has to be a moment where we say, God, I'm gonna move some things out of the way here. I'm going to make some room for you. I'm going to come to you with honesty, even if it's accusatory, even if it's anger, even if it's sadness, even if it's just like, God, I'm just going to be direct with you. This is what I'm feeling right now. God's like, oh, I can work with that. He does the rest. They move the stone. They expose the stench. They acted on their faith, and Jesus brought life to the situation. Jesus met Martha in her directness with directness. He met Mary in her grieving with her. And he met Lazarus in his death by bringing life. He meets each person at their need. So even if you are at the point of Lazarus and it feels like everything is dead, it feels like your relationship with God is dead, it feels like things in your life are dead, Jesus says, I will meet you there. I will meet you even in the death and the stink that you're living in. Nothing separates me. Bible says nothing separates me from the love of God. None of my bad decisions, none of all this, his love still permeates, even when my situation is bleak. Let's stand this morning. The people did not realize Jesus' road to glory would lead through the cross to another tomb with another stone. Only this time an angel would roll away the stone to show the empty grave. This time no one would need to loose Jesus. The grave clothes would be lying abandoned because, as Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. That same message of Jesus still echoes down the centuries to us today. Hear Jesus now as he says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We find ourselves in this story one more time where maybe, just maybe, you're not laying stinking in a tomb, but maybe you are dead in your heart. Maybe you are there's situations in your life that feel dead and decomposing and stinking. And you're like, God, this situation is there and it's been 4 days. But though it was dead, yet shall it live. Do you want to be alive today? Are you still waiting on a miracle? We serve an on-time God. There's a reason for his timing. We just don't know it. And so let's just keep approaching him with honesty. Let's tell him what we're thinking and feel. Let's bring him our needs, and let's keep pushing through like he's going to answer them. We serve an on-time God. Let's pray this morning. Thank you, God, for this day. God, thank you for your word, God, that speaks into our hearts, that we find ourselves in, God, and you can still speak into our specific situations today, God. God, I pray that you would build our faith and our waitings. God, help us to approach you where you are, not waiting for some perfect moment or some right words or some written prayer, but that we can come to you exactly with how we're feeling. God, give us the courage to act on our faith, God, and to trust in you in everything we do. God, I pray that you would continue to be with us and bless the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. You can pick up your kids, greet somebody if you haven't seen them or met them in a while. God bless you. Service will start at 11.